Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, which has been shed abroad in our hearts through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Knowing his great love for us, that he laid down his life as an atonement for our sins, we thank you, Father, for having mercy upon us who had deserved only your wrath and who had provoked your justice by our sins, and yet you had mercy upon us and provided redemption for us. We therefore praise you and magnify your grace and your love for us, for your power that you have worked wonderful deeds and overcome the evil one. We pray and ask, therefore, that you would continue to shepherd us and to guide us, that you would work through your word, through your appointed means, that you would build up your church, that it would proclaim your glory, not only by our worship, but also in our life throughout this week, that we might bear testimony to the work of your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 8. We looked at part of Jeremiah chapter 8 last week, but we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18, and read through chapter 9, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 8, starting in verse 11. Jeremiah speaking. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Behold the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and the breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Strong falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor, and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression, and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them. For what else can I do? Because of my people. Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart he plans an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a people such as this? A nation such as this? I will take up weeping and wailing for the mountains, and a lamentation for the pastures of the wilderness, because they are laid waste, so that no one passes through, and the lowing of cattle is not heard. Both the birds of the air and the beasts have fled and are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a lair of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitants. This is the word of the Lord. This is the message given by the prophet Jeremiah, through the prophet Jeremiah, to the people of Judah in its final decades, final administrations, probably under King Josiah this time, where there had been great reformations, and yet for most of the people, in pretense only. And this would arise again in the kings after Josiah, as they return to their wicked ways and head towards the coming judgment of Babylon, which is prophesied here through Jeremiah. Here, this passage is describing the sorrow which befits the persistent stubbornness of the people, that Jeremiah fittingly grieves for the wound of his people. And this wound is not merely the suffering that they're going to undergo, but especially the moral depravity which was in the midst of the city, which was had been lightly healed by nice words, peace, peace, but no true repentance, no spiritual healing, no reformation of the heart. And so he grieves that this wound has not been healed. There's treachery within the city, and punishment is coming. So first we'll look at the grief of Jeremiah, then the treachery of the people, and then the punishment that was coming. First, the grief of Jeremiah. He expresses it vividly. He expresses himself forcefully. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears. Like, replace the brain and everything else that's in the head. I wish it was just all water inside so that I could just continue to cry and to cry without running dry. Just continually weep day and night for the slain of my people. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. What caused this sickness within him? The sickness out there. The wound of the people has wounded my heart, he says. As I've mentioned before, the wound of the people was not the consequences of their sin, but the sin itself. The sickness and was the wickedness within the city. We saw that back in chapter 6, and we see that again here in this passage. Because while there is reference to the slain, and certainly the judgment that was coming was occasion to lament, as Jeremiah would later write lamentations about that judgment. Even there, though, it's still connected to the sin which had provoked it. And here especially, what is causing it? The fact that they are treacherous men, adulterers, that there is no faithfulness in the society, and this grieves Jeremiah. Because of the people's persistent depravity, the stubbornness in particular, that it hasn't been healed yet. Why has it not been healed? Is there no balm in Gilead? That's like asking, is there any medicine at the pharmacy? Gilead produced balm. It was known for that. It was an export from Gilead, a balm that would be healing physically. And here he's saying there is a provision for repentance, for the healing of this wound. In God's word, there is redemption promised in the promised one who is coming, typified by sacrifices. God is willing to be reconciled with this people. Turn from your wicked ways, amend your ways, and you can dwell in this land. But why has it not been healed? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? The wound is not healed because they still presume upon the Lord's presence. They say, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not Jehovah in Zion? Does he not dwell in this city? The temple is here, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But these were deceptive words, for it meant nothing without the circumcision of the heart, without listening to the voice of the Lord. It particularly meant nothing when they provoked him to anger with setting up idols, carved images, foreign idols, provoking the Lord to anger. So Jeremiah expresses intense sorrow and even desires to be away from them, to hide from this tragedy, to seek relief from the distress about him. It is as It is described also in Psalm 119, verse 136, where the psalmist says, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." Notice in this lament, Jeremiah is attached both to God's ways, such that he is grieved when they depart from God's ways and his ways do not prevail. He is attached to truth. He is attached to righteousness. But he is also attached to his people, that he is grieved when this wound afflicts them. Though he proclaims judgment, though he stirs them to action, though he condemns their wickedness, yet he is grieved to see this wound not healed. So learn from this. First, a warning. Do not be the cause of such grief. Jesus also mourned over a stubborn Jerusalem that persisted in its ways and resisted God's offer of grace. Do not grieve him. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians. Do not grieve him by letting your wound fester and not turning from your sin unto his mercy. Warning as well, remembering that this text is particularly talking about the city of Jerusalem, not merely individuals, to the extent that you have influence on others, do not let your people cause this grief. Pursue the purity and the spiritual health of the church. To not let it devolve into this unfaithfulness that Jeremiah describes, but rather to build it up in love, to speak the truth in love. Pursue the purity and spiritual health of the church at large, the visible church, even beyond your particular congregation, and pursue the righteousness of your community, that it cause not this wound and grief. Learn also from this, though, to practice like Jeremiah, to imitate Jeremiah, who demonstrates the character of God, as we see in our Lord Jesus, demonstrate the same heart, who desires that the wound of the people be healed, that they be saved and righteousness restored, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So imitate Jeremiah's desire for restoration of his people, his sorrow over the fallen condition of the people, and the love for his people and for righteousness that is the reason that he is sorrowful. So we should imitate Jeremiah as well. Let's look a little further at the text, though. What is this that, in particular, that is causing the grief? There certainly are many sins that would cause grief. In particular, the emphasis in this passage is that of treachery. "For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men." There is certainly idolatry mentioned in verse 19. Faithfulness to God is preeminent, and going to idols is also a kind of treachery, departing from the mutual exclusive devotion to the Lord and turning unto idols. But the people have done that to each other as well, being unfaithful to one another and treacherous. They are treacherous in several ways. Adultery is one manifestation of treachery against one's spouse. Falsehood and deception gets mentioned a number of times. Deceiving your neighbor, deceiving your friend or coworker or family member. To deceive them, to tell what is false, to tell lies, to deceive them. And verse 4 also adds slander, saying things that are untrue or against someone else, not even just to them, but especially to others, tearing down their reputation, attacking their good name. And verse 8 also talks about hidden malice, speaking peace to his neighbor, but in his heart he plans an ambush for him. This is another manifestation of treachery, really telling a lie about yourself and your intentions towards the other person. "Oh, yes, we're great friends. but actually not, actually seeking harm, seeking to harm the one that you are, that is trusting you. And so they proceed from evil to evil, rather than know the Lord and his ways. They refuse to know the Lord. Instead, they don't stop and pause and think and go back. They just move on from one evil thing to the next evil thing. Society is built on trust. A proverb says to not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Society needs faithfulness for it to work, just as a marriage needs faithfulness to work. This is justice, that people fulfill their obligations to one another. But instead, treachery tears it apart and provokes God's wrath as people are unfaithful to one another. So do not be treacherous to others. Do not be dishonest and unfaithful. It is contrary to the ways of God. Later on, the one who knows God knows that he loves steadfast love and justice and righteousness. Treachery is a dangerous wound that can immobilize the body. Just as love binds the body together in perfect harmony, so treachery is a dangerous wound that will lead to the death of the body. So do not encourage it in others. Do not practice it yourself. Seek to be honest and faithful to others. Instead of being treacherous, keep your word. If you say you're going to do something, to fulfill it. Or if you do say something that's factual, that it be truthful. If you make a claim, that it be truthful. And being honest and not backbiting or gossiping and tearing down the reputation of others. People that you know, people that you don't know. It's very tempting to do that in our society where there's so much either anonymous or impersonal interactions online, to be careless about the reputations of others, other people, other organizations, to pile on with everyone else, to tear other people down. And fulfill your obligations to others, to your parents, to your children, to your relatives, to your coworkers, to your boss, to your neighbors, your friends, to be faithful to them. And certainly in exclusive faithfulness to your spouse. This is what God desires of his people, that they would be true, that they would be honest and not treacherous. And that indeed leads us to the key, to know the Lord. To know the Lord and his steadfast love, his justice, and his righteousness. To know that he delights in these things, that he himself is those things, and that's why we can trust him, that he is not treacherous, that he indeed has sent his son to confirm his promises, to seal them in blood, that we can look to his mighty works to know that he is faithful, and therefore then to live as those who live in a way that delights him, to seek to do justice and to walk in a faithful manner with others. But what of a people that doesn't, that stubbornly continues in treacherous ways, unfaithful, lying, slander, biting, insincere, seeking one's own way, taking advantage of others? This is a society that is that certainly would cause grief to live in. Jesus warns a very similar circumstance for his disciples, that there will be father against son and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and people will turn on each other and deliver you over, will prove unfaithful to you and persecute you for my name's sake. It is distressing when you encounter this type of behavior. And so what happens? Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, verse 7, behold, I will refine them and test them, for what else can I do because of my people? It's not that the Lord loves to punish, but it's because the people have resisted him. Shall he not punish a people like this? He turns the table back to the people. Shouldn't I punish a people like this? Should I just tolerate this way of life? Is that what a loving God would do? To tolerate cruelty and treachery? Notice he begins by refining and testing. He doesn't obliterate them right away. He will refine. He will test. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He gives time for repentance. He takes much longer than would people would deserve. And he does this with a hope of a remnant, of a people that will be grieved at these sinful ways, that will follow him heart and soul. Yet his punishment, when it comes, when it finally comes, will make desolate. Even the land, he will mourn for the land, because the land will suffer on the account of the people who live in it, just as it suffered ever since Adam sinned. I'll take up weeping and wailing for the mountains and the wilderness, because they're going to be desolate. Jerusalem will be desolate. This is a symbol of God's judgment, which finds its culmination in his eternal judgment, his final judgment on the day of judgment, but even can be seen in temporal judgments, in time, in history. So, when God refines and tests, when you go through trials and when you are corrected by his hand, let go of your sin and return to him. Do not proceed from one thing to the next. Reflect, return. He is willing to be reconciled. He is holding out that offer to his people, to all people. When judgment comes, it is the responsibility of the sinner. The sinner is the one who has brought this upon himself. God is being just, but he is not hasty. Forgiveness is offered in Christ to those who turn to him. Do not expect a nation or a church or a people who act like this, that despite having God's word, despite the fact that they should know better, and yet they deceive one another and prove treacherous. Do not expect a people like that to prosper forever without the chastisement of the Lord. You can expect him to be long-suffering, but do not expect him to ignore such evil and such injustice. In time, he will avenge himself on such a people for their treachery to him and one another. He takes note. He sees. It might grieve us, indeed, to see him act. And this wound is sorrowful that causes his judgment, and his judgment give cause for lamentation. But it is a lamentation that recognizes that God is good, that his judgment is deserved. And it is the beginning of humility that leads us to trust him and to turn from our ways. This wound may be sorrowful, but it is also a comfort that evildoers will not prosper forever, that those who live by cruelty or treachery will not succeed, and that those who trust in the Lord will be refined and endure. So sorrow for the wound of the people. Desire that it be healed, and promote that healing of conversion, of reformation. Turn from treachery yourself, and walk in the ways of the Lord to be faithful and just. And heed his chastisement, so that you be refined and not made desolate, and know that he will judge. I wasn't sure if I was going to have enough time to go further, and I think I will have time to go further, since the themes of this passage really go to the end of the chapter. Let me go ahead and finish reading this chapter. The next chapter begins a new section, so let me go ahead and read verses 12 through 26. So, God just said, I will make Jerusalem desolate. Jeremiah picks up, says, Who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness, so that no one passes through? And the Lord said, Because they have forsaken my law that I have set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts, and have gone after the Baals, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come, and send for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids flow with water. For a sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined, how we are utterly shamed, because we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Hear, O women, the word of the Lord, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach to your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up into our windows, it has entered into our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak, thus declares the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Sorry there. The end. And thus Jeremiah ends this particular message. So after describing that the land is going to be ruined and made desolate by God's punishment, which is coming, he says, who is the man so wise that will understand this? Who is the wise man that will be able to see the meaning of this judgment? Who is the wise man? To whom has the Lord spoken? Well, it turns out, as we come to the end of the passage, the wise man who understands this is the one who understands the Lord and his character of steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. He will understand that the land is ruined for the reasons that God says here it is ruined, because they had forsaken God's word rather than obeyed it, because they had stubbornly followed their own hearts instead, and because they had persisted in the idolatry of their fathers, only turning from it in pretense, but really holding on to it in their hearts. And therefore, exile and death. And so this is why the land would be ruined. And so a person who understands the Lord and his ways gets a little better insight into his deeds. There's still much that is mysterious to us believers, believe me. There's still much that is mysterious. But we have a better understanding of his deeds when we understand his character. What does he delight in? What provokes him to anger? And how, therefore, should we act as wise men, as those who are wise? We should heed his voice, walk in accord with it, and not walk in the stubbornness of our hearts, to have soft hearts, receptive hearts to his word, and to not follow after the futile ways that we might have inherited from our fathers, or that might be promoted by our friends, to turn from those, not only in pretense, but with sincerity of heart to follow the Lord. So a wise man heeds the sovereignty of God. When something happens, he has done it for his reasons, so we should fear him. And a wise man heeds the character of God and walks in the ways in which he delights. In verses 17 through 20, the call to lament comes again. And here it's not merely Jeremiah doing it, but he's saying, you women of Jerusalem, You need to learn how to lament, for judgment is coming. Teach your daughters how to do this. It's a skill you're going to need. So he's first of all communicating the reality that judgment is coming. The people thought, peace, peace. Why do we need to learn to lament? It's a happy time. Let's rejoice. But he says, this is a skill you're going to need. It's a skill that God's people should have, to sing songs that are both joyful and happy, but also some that are pretty serious and even sad. To be ready to lament, because in his case in particular, judgment was coming. Jeremiah himself is going to lament. Now the book of Lamentations will be written as laments for the destruction of Jerusalem. And it indeed is sorrowful. The children themselves will suffer, will partake of this judgment, being cut off from the streets where they would play, made desolate, though, as part of this society which had rebelled against God. And so the end of this passage, there's two key passages, two paragraphs that really summarize his message. First of all, know the Lord. Do not boast in human achievement. Do not boast and trust in wisdom, your own human wisdom, the skill and thinking. Do not trust in your might and power, whether physical power or the power of influence in society. And do not trust in wealth, which gives some manner of security in society. But no, do not boast in that. Instead, what should we boast in? What should we seek first, above all? To know the Lord. To understand and know me. To know God for who he is, what he delights in, what is his practice, his steadfast love, his justice, and his righteousness. Those are things that he practices, so we can entrust ourselves to him, and these are things he delights in, which he desires his people to do. And then the second paragraph here at the very end, as the days are coming where he will punish all of the uncircumcised, and he includes in that those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. So he includes Judah along with Egypt and Edom and Ammon and Moab. Despite your signs that you are mine, if you are uncircumcised in heart, you are just like the rest of the nations. And that concludes this temple sermon that Jeremiah has been preaching in the temple, where people trust in the temple, that we are God's people, and so it will be good with us, well with us. And so he finishes this passage by saying, you're going to be treated like any other nation and be judged with them if you are just like them on the inside. The sign of circumcision was supposed to make them distinct, just like the temple, to set them apart as God's holy people, as those who have received his covenant. Similar to baptism, which sets us apart from the world as those who have received Christ, who have entered into covenant with God, the covenant of grace. But the sign is supposed to be united with faith and repentance, that we take on the obligations of the covenant ourselves. This will come up later in the New Testament, where Paul says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. That's Romans 2, 28 through 29. All along, throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, it was not enough merely to be part of the people, but one must be it inwardly as well. Or Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 3, for we, talking about the people of God, we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. They boast not in wealth, in riches, in obedience, in good works, but glory in Christ Jesus, who boast in the Lord. And that is where our confidence is, and that is what directs us in life. So, know the Lord. Meditate upon who he is, what he desires, lament when we see people, especially his people, depart from his ways and seek the healing of that wound in his gospel and in repentance and reformation, that we might be indeed circumcised in heart as well as marked as his on the outside. For the Lord is the one who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Father, we know that you are sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And we know, Father, that you, as you have just told us, practice steadfast love and justice and righteousness. You will not prove treacherous to us. You are faithful. You will not prove to be wicked, for you are perfectly righteous and holy. We know that you delight in these things, and we ask, Father, that you would produce them in us, the fruits of righteousness and holiness. We thank you, Father, for your grace that is shown us, not on the basis of our wisdom or our might or our wealth, but rather in the gift that you have given us in Christ that we might know you. We pray, Father, that you would heal the wounds of your people, that you would reform us and our ways, that they would conform to your word, that you would give us a willing ear to attend to your ways throughout this week, day and night, that we might be faithful to you and to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.